The words which are going to be the focus of our study today are found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, which says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven." As we begin our study of the Sermon on the Mount, let me point out to you the general theme of the sermon before we get into many specifics. And it's important that we do so to avoid a wrong way of handling the Bible, let's say, an error of interpretation, which namely is to atomize the Sermon on the Mount or any discourse or any lengthy passage, to atomize it into a bunch of little bits. And by doing so, lose sight of the forest for the trees. We are not dealing here in this sermon of the Lord Jesus. We're not dealing with an assortment of independent, unrelated sayings, maxims, you know, like fortune cookies are. You know, you just get this little tidbit of wisdom. That's not how it is here. There is an overall unifying theme. Now, of course, as we go through the sermon, we'll see that different topics do come up, multiple topics, and the specific focus of the Lord's words will shift from this to that at different points in the sermon. There is a certain structure. There is an introduction and a body and a conclusion, if you like, and there's a logical progression. But keeping the overall theme front and center in our mind will prevent us from what people do, you know, ripping single sentences out of their habitat and putting them to uses for which they were not intended, and overemphasizing one little bit while forgetting about another entirely. Let us see and understand that the theme of the whole is true righteousness. True righteousness. Now, righteousness, of course, is a word that pertains to man's relationship to God, man's standing with God, who is the righteous one, okay, who he is over all. And there exists a fundamental standard, a fixed standard of righteousness, which directly derives from the nature and the character of the person of him who is righteous. Okay, and essentially we're dealing here with what is the measure of a man? By what standard ought we to live? I'll draw your attention to a key verse of the sermon, which is in the same chapter, verse 20, key verse for the sermon, in which Jesus says to you, "I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And immediately following which, he goes on to expound with his marvelous authority several points of the law and shows us what true righteousness is with respect to each point. What does the righteous life look like? What is the life that is truly pleasing to God? Okay, now I say true righteousness because obviously people have their own various notions of righteousness. There's a kind of righteousness that consists of keeping a set of religious regulations. A person does so and considers himself righteous. There is a kind of righteousness that avoids contact with certain unclean things and unclean people. There is a kind of righteousness that consists of having extensive theological knowledge. There is a kind of righteousness that consists of going to battle on behalf of your God and destroying the infidels. Okay, people do so and consider themselves righteous. There's a kind of righteousness that consists of being honored and respected and having a title and having your name in the papers and being well known. And there's a kind of righteousness that consists in doing a bunch of good deeds and philanthropy and giving to foundations and so on. Another kind of righteousness is the kind of the activist. You know, a person who's got certain values and ideals and they agitate for them and they, you know, demand your attention. They want to talk to you because they're trying to go into the world and right wrongs and so on. How do you decide between these kinds of righteousness? What is true righteousness? What doth God really require of you? What stands out about the Sermon on the Mount is that it insistently and repeatedly and directly addresses the inner man as that which is of supreme importance. The inner man. What are the qualities of a man's inmost self? Okay, this has to do with my very nature, so to speak. What I am as a person. What is this man becoming? What dwells in me? What is the character, the essential character that God is going to approve? Because the character, brothers and sisters, the character is the wellspring of conduct. Okay, conduct matters. The things we do matter, right? But even more than conduct, you can tell a child to behave themselves, and you know they may obey you. But more than conduct is the character that motivates that conduct. For example, many people don't steal. Okay, there's a commandment against stealing. Many people obey the commandment. They don't steal. Why do you not steal? Do you not steal because you're afraid you will get caught and mom will give you a licking, or you'll get expelled from school, or you will have violated your parole or whatever? Okay, there are consequences to getting caught, so that you might not steal. You may be wealthy enough where you don't have to steal. Okay, you don't steal because simply there's no need to. You're plenty rich, but well, what if circumstances were different? Maybe you would then. In that case, obeying the commandment says nothing about your character. The conduct says nothing about your character because, well, maybe if circumstances were different, you would do something different. Or do you not steal because to do so is shameful to you? It diminishes you as a person. It brings reproach upon you and upon your family and upon your God. Why is it that you obey this commandment? So character, understand the heart is what matters most, even more so than conduct. Conduct is just what takes place on the surface, if you please, okay? Even if you don't actually steal, down there in the heart, down there where no one can see except God, stealing may dwell in embryo form, if you please, as covetousness or as jealousy. Okay, give it the chance to come out and perhaps it will. The Sermon on the Mount deals with character. What is down deep in there where no one can see, down there between the soul and the spirit? True righteousness. That kind of righteousness alone is acceptable in the sight of God. And ultimately, as surely as the Lord lives, that kind of righteousness will and must triumph in the world. We're told that in the age to come, that the age to come will be a world in which what? Righteousness dwells. In which righteousness dwells. Peter tells us this: the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and in that day the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the earth and everything in it will be burnt up. So since all of this will be dissolved, what manner of people ought you to be? Okay, what manner of people ought you to be down in here in holy character and godliness as you look for and hasten the day? For according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Righteousness is our chief concern. We need by all means then to find out what it is. Having said that, we will also notice this as well about the Sermon on the Mount, is that its aims, for those who are listening, its aims are eschatological, and which is to say that we should primarily be thinking in terms of the future, and in terms of the end state of things whenever we're looking at the life situations that we're in now, and the temptations and the troubles and so on, things that are in the present. We don't live for the present only. Everything we do, everything we are in the present, has ramifications for the future. Okay? This is why Paul says to the Corinthians, the present form of the world is passing away. Since it is, therefore, Christ's people ought to sit loosely to the things of the world and the things that are, and not hold on to them with a firm grip. John also tells us, all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of the present life, it's all vanishing away. Okay, the world is passing away and all of its precious desires too, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And little children, he says, this is the last hour. Okay, so the kind of man described here then is a man who lives with eternity in view. How the things that befall me today and the decisions that I am going to make today and every day, how I speak and how I act and what comes out of my heart and what dwells in me and what's becoming of this man, okay, how is all of that going to affect my future, my eternal future? Just notice here, you can turn your eyes toward the page, you'll just notice by a first glance at the Beatitudes, and by Beatitudes, if you're not familiar with the word, is these words, these verses that start with the word blessed, verses 3 to 10. Now you can tell just by a first glance that they all look to the future. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit. They shall be filled. They shall obtain mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called, and so on, okay? Particularly the first and the last ones, because they speak of the age to come, the kingdom of heaven. And to whom does that age to come belong? Who will be welcomed into it, okay? That's what we call eschatology, okay? Eschatos means last, the last things, the eternal state. So the question is, am I a man like this? Am I a man who is concerned about the future, the ramifications and the consequences of everything that I am today, everything that I do, and everything that I am becoming in the now? Am I a man like this? Let me give you something from one of the commentators. This is a man called Windisch, a German. He writes this, the Sermon on the Mount proclaims the will of the Father in heaven that must be done if one is to gain admittance. Okay, let me say that again. The will of the Father in heaven that must be done in order to gain admittance. He says, the kingdom of heaven therefore demands absolute peaceableness towards one's neighbor, absolute mastery of passion, absolute truthfulness, abjuration of self-defense. That word means foregoing your right to self-defense, radical forbearance, or continence, or self-control, extension of the attitude of love towards one's enemies, a purge of all selfish calculation from one's religious life, unconditional devotion to the kingdom of God and his righteousness, complete detachment from mammon, that's money, and earthly treasures, unreserved warfare against one's own weaknesses, complete freedom from selfishness, from the desire for revenge, from sensuality, and from covetousness. Okay, now that is enough to give a man pause, isn't it? Okay, what is your conscience saying to you right now? I'd like to know. Okay, any of these words apply to you? Absolute, okay, absolute peaceableness towards one's neighbor, absolute mastery of passion, absolute truthfulness, radical forbearance, radical self-control, unconditional devotion to the kingdom of God and his righteousness, complete detachment from mammon and earthly treasures, unreserved warfare against one's own weaknesses. Okay, incredible. If only, okay, so help me God. If that is your response to the things, if that's your reaction to the high demands of the Sermon on the Mount, then listen. Jesus is calling you. Okay, that is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. So it's good to remember, as we saw in chapter 4 and verse 23, and then there's a parallel verse in Mark, it's good to remember that the message of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount in general, and the Beatitudes in particular, are good news. Good news. Okay, look at that verse again, 4:23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news. Gospel means good news, the good news of the kingdom. Mark 1:14 says the same thing. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Blessed are, for they shall. Okay, it's good news. Jesus comes proclaiming good news to us. Let me qualify that statement, though. It's good news to the kind of people who are in need of some good news. If you look down the row of these Beatitudes, your first impression is that these are the sorts of people who are not blessed at all, are they? Poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the lowly, the pure, the persecuted. Okay, these are precisely the kinds of people who don't look like they're going to be happy. Not at all. Okay, this is just the opposite of the conventional wisdom value system in the world. What are the qualities that the world values? Things like assertiveness, things like winning, popularity, fame, wealth, strength, diplomas, victory, you know, attractiveness, power, self-esteem, right? You know what kids today need more of? Self-esteem, they keep telling you. Self-esteem. And look what you're getting as a result of the last 30 or 40 years of telling kids they need to have more self-esteem. Look at today's college population. And you know, what do you see? This generation of coddled, narcissistic, spoiled young adult infants who are used to having everything given to them, everything handed to them. You know, they refuse to work. They want everything to be comfortable and safe. You know, demand to be accepted and praised. Give everybody an A. Give everybody a trophy just for showing up. Okay? Give everybody a raise. That's what self-esteem leads to. Okay? And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, that's kind of a new thing in the last generation, or maybe a half a generation. It used to be that the thing that the world honored most was the self-made man. The achiever, the go-getter, you know, the Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way," right? You know, he was bragging a little bit. You know, "I've had some regrets, but at least I did it my way." Nowadays, you don't even have to accomplish anything to feel like you're entitled to praise and special treatment. And that's something that I think we're just seeing in the current generation. Okay, if God condemned that first kind of man for his pride, which he does, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built?" Well, at least he built something, right? You know, at least Frank Sinatra has done something that he thought was worthy of bragging about a little bit. You know, how much more will God condemn this more recent bunch who just live to have their egos petted and stroked and soothed and to be pampered and praised just for being their wonderful selves, okay? That's why if you look out into the world, what do you see? Just to take an example from politics, you see our friend Mr. Sanders making such waves among who mostly? The young. Why? Because he promises them the moon, okay? All you have to do is show up and we'll just give you a better world. No cost to you. You know, you're wonderful. You deserve to have more. We'll just take other people's money from somewhere and give it to you. And they say, yes, yes, we are wonderful. And yes, yes, the world sure is mean to us. And yes, yes, we do deserve to have more. Give us more. Now, I'm digressing a little bit, but that is the world today. It's the attitude that says, you deserve. I deserve. You are awesome. Okay? Look at the Beatitudes. Particularly the first one. Blessed are the awesome. You see that one? Blessed are those who make a splash. Blessed are the cover girls. You know, blessed are the glamorous. Happy are the up-and-comers. You know, how happy are all the people at all the parties? Blessed are you, just because you're you. You're so wonderful. How different these are from the vanity and the arrogance of the present world. These directly contradict the values of society. Today's society, 50 years ago society, 1,000 years ago society. Jesus messages good news to the kind of people who are sorely in need of some good news. Okay? Not to the people who have their rewards already, who find their happiness in the immediate, you know, in the pleasures and the treasures of the now. Jesus proclaims good news to people who have found that the world's kind of happiness is unsatisfying. It's unable to quench that something within them and give their soul rest. People who perceive that these sorts of things are temporary and that they're shadowy, they're mirages. Okay, they may last for a little while, but then they're over. And then what? The people who pursue these treasures and pleasures are bound ultimately to come up empty-handed. Where, tell me where, are blessings that will last? What sort of a man can have that as a reward? And we survey the Beatitudes. Obviously, the clearest thing to see is this repeated word, blessed, happy. What are the Beatitudes trying to establish? They establish from the outset the divine principle that blessing goes hand in hand with true righteousness. Okay, true righteousness is the theme of the sermon. Blessingness is how we kick off. Okay, blessing goes hand in hand with true righteousness. I said last week that blessedness is the goal of all of this. Blessedness is the end of it. Jesus is telling us that the blessing of God cannot be acquired apart from righteousness. Okay? And many of the Psalms affirm the same thing. The prophets affirm the same thing. Now, let me give you a couple passages from Isaiah. Isaiah writes this about the nature of God, or about the heart of God. He says this, chapter 57 of Isaiah. Thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, but I also dwell with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Okay. He also says in chapter 66, heaven is my throne and the earth is just my footstool. What house can you build for me? It's my hand that made all these things, and they all exist by my say-so. But upon this one I will look, upon him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Now the Beatitudes, they describe a certain kind of man. What are you supposed to do if you don't happen to be this kind of man? Is there no hope for you then? Well, I say they serve as a description, but we can also look at them as imperatives, okay, commandments. Be poor in spirit. Be one of them that mourn. Be pure in heart. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, true righteousness. Awake and see that the world is going to leave you empty. It's temporary. It's a delusion. Okay? It's all going to someday slip through your fingers. It's all going to vanish away and be judged. And then what will you do? How are you going to prepare for that event? What does God really require of you? Don't you want to know? It is God's will to bless, but not everybody is going to receive the blessing. Some will receive the kingdom of heaven. That means some won't. Some will be comforted. Some will be cast into darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, that's also in Isaiah. Behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall go hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. Okay, hear it again. It's future tense. Future. What things look like on the surface right now aren't going to remain that way forever. Okay, if you look over in Luke chapter 6, that's his account of the sermon. He adds the word now. He makes it clear by adding the word now. Woe to you who are happy now. Okay? Woe to you who laugh now, because you shall mourn and weep. It's future, right? It's future. Blessed are you who weep now. There's a difference between what's happening now and what will happen. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. The psalmist says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Okay, hear it again. It's future. The wicked may not be sorrowful at all right now. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. So be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, you upright in heart. It summarizes the Beatitudes. Blessed are, for they shall. There is good news. But the critical thing is your heart. Shout for joy, who? You upright in heart. People look at the outside. People look at conduct. People look at the surface. God looks on the heart. People think blessedness has to do with what you can see. Is the man rich? Is he smiling? Is he popular? Does he have lots of friends? Good clothes? You know, does he have lots of leisure time? Do people respect him? Okay, The big insult today is that you're disrespecting me, right? Because I deserve respect. And if I got people's respect, then, well, I'm worth something. Then I'm glad, okay? Then you should envy me. That's just what's on the outside. People think that's what's important, that you have people's respect. God looks upon the heart. And his son says, blessed are this kind of people. This is who's truly blessed. These are the people who really have a reason to be happy. Okay, friends, let the Beatitudes correct our thinking. God's way is just not man's way. If you want to find life, you have to go by God's way. What's to be done? Well, there's a call that accompanies the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, the good news is that this kind of man will be blessed, indeed. Okay, this kind of person has the promise of the kingdom of God, a world in which true righteousness dwells. Okay? There is a call that comes attached to this good news. Be this kind of man. And that is summed up in that one marvelous word, repent. Okay? Because people don't have these qualities by nature. Every one of us is born into the world the opposite, just the opposite of this, until the word of God breaks in upon our soul and tells us that we have to change. Repent because blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay? You need to be, and you're not. Become poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, but you don't. Okay? Blessed are the meek, but you're not. Blessed are the poor, the pure in heart, but you're not. So repent. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. Taste and see. The Lord is good. Receive a new heart. It is a gift of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, and he lives again, and he gives the Holy Spirit. Listen to the promises of God and what he is holding out to you and me regarding the age to come. Hear the warnings of God that the things that are now visible are going to vanish away, and people who put stock in them, put their joys in those things, they're going to be lost, they're going to be empty. And hear the exhortation of the Lord Jesus that what dwells in you now, what you do, what you're becoming today, has ramifications for eternity. Repent, change your ways, ask God for the gift of the Holy Spirit to change you in the inner man so that you also may share in these blessings. Okay? And you here who do belong to Jesus already, you know you must continue in these things. You have to cultivate them. That's the process of discipleship, character, your inner man. Grow in true righteousness. What are you becoming? It matters for eternity what we are. It matters what we are becoming. So let's confess our sins. Let's open up our hearts to receive these graces of God and go on to perfection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, who may stand before you? You are the righteous and high and holy one. Lord God, you are perfect and pure. And when we consider, Lord, your majesty, your holiness and righteousness, it causes us to tremble. And how much the more, Father, do we praise you for opening up a way for us to come to you, that you haven't shut us out forever on account of our guilt and our sin, but you have opened up this way through the death, the sacrifice, sin offering of your Son, the Holy Lord, our Master Jesus Christ. Praise be to you forever and ever, Lord God Almighty, that you have done this thing. We pray for one another, dear Father, that we would continue to grow in these graces, that you would help us to have our eyes on eternity and on the great day of evaluation when the Lord Jesus will come and call us into your presence. We pray, Father, that you would help us to live holy, to love one another as you have commanded, to be pure in the inner man, Lord, not just on the outside. We care about the outside a little, Lord. Certainly we do care how our character expresses itself in our actions, but not just our actions. We must be born again. And so we thank you, Father, that you do give the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have given it to those in this room who possess him and are growing in the knowledge of Jesus. Please continue to do your good work in us, Lord God, and bring others to the newness of life that we know and joy in our salvation. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee. O Israel.